us up to speed here. Well, we looked at the value of studying prophecy. Prophecy is part of Scripture, and all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's something that we need to study and we need to know. Secondly, we tried to understand, why is Grace Gospel Bible Church a second coming church? And we set forth seven reasons for the second coming of Jesus Christ based upon Scripture, and I trust that you were encouraged and challenged about that. And last week, we looked at the correct method for interpreting Scripture, and that method is always the normal, grammatical, historical, contextual way. When the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense. But I know in the book of Revelation, there are sometimes things that don't make sense. And that's why we need to study it in greater detail. So let's pray, look to the Lord, and we'll hopefully, by God's grace, be able to cruise through Revelation chapter 1 in one shot. Amazing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for grace and for the opportunity to look at the book of Revelation. Again, this is all part of Scripture. By the grace of God, Father, you might speak to our hearts about the issues that we have. I might challenge the folks, Father, again, concerning some principles and precepts here in chapter 1. We might have a grip on what this chapter is all about. We might understand when we walk out of here this morning, what is the key to understanding the apocalypse or this coming revelation which is going to come upon the earth here in the not too distant future. We ask for your guidance. We ask for your direction. We pray, Father, again, the Spirit of God could lead me and I could use the things that I have studied, even this PowerPoint, the Word of God, Father, and that we would come this morning with attitudes to read the Word, to hear the Word, and to take to heart the Word of God, and that you might change us, conform us into the image of Jesus Christ, that we could be more effective servants for you by your amazing grace here in the Twin Cities. And I pray, again, that the Word of God can have free course, that we'd be challenged and encouraged as we look at your Word in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, friends, we're looking here at Revelation, and what are we studying this morning? What is the key to understanding the apocalypse? Very good, and what we want to understand. And in light of that, we also want to understand, understanding the book of Revelation is Roman numeral 1 on your handout sets that point forth there. Okay? So let's begin here by reading again verses 1 through 8, and then we'll begin by looking at these verses a little by little as we work our way through. Let me just read to you and you follow along. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Powerful verses, friends, setting forth the understanding of the book of Revelation. And we've seen that this, again, is going to set forth this prologue of the book in verses 1 through 8. That's what we want to study, we want to look at this morning, as well as the rest of the book. But as we think of that, what do we see now in these first 8 verses? And these are the things that are on the front side of your handout and a little bit on the back side as we're going to go through these one at a time. First of all, what do we see? We see the title of this book is not the revelation of St. John the Divine, as many Bibles state. Oh no. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This book is about Christ, not about John. But it is about what John saw. That's why this book of the Revelation is called an apocalypse in many places. This word is taken, friends, now from the Greek word, revelation or apocalyptus. That's the Greek word, which means an unveiling, a disclosure, a revelation concerning the person of Jesus Christ. And we need to note that. And there's some things about this word that we need to note, as this is the apocalypse or the revelation. What are those things? This word is singular and not plural. It's not revelations, but this is one unveiling, one vision which John saw on the Isle of Patmos, and he set forth some principles and truths concerning that. Secondly, it's about Jesus Christ is unveiled, and how is he unveiled, and what do we see concerning Jesus Christ? Well, we see that he is the Lord of the church, especially in verses chapters 2 and chapter 3. We see that he is the Messiah of Israel. And again, as the church is raptured to heaven, the focus in Scripture goes back to the nation of Israel, and the promises made to the nation of Israel in the past will be fulfilled here at the second coming of Jesus Christ in this passage. And thirdly, he is the King and Judge of all the earth, and we will see this come to pass as we study this book, and I would encourage you just to read through it, to get as familiar with it as possible. Maybe you have a book about the Revelation that you could read. That would help you to understand before you even come to church and we study it together. Well, in this book, we will see him in all three, okay? As Lord of the church, as Messiah of Israel, and as Judge and King of all the earth. Now, many theologians down through the centuries have sidestepped this book because of its difficulties, its obscurity and understanding, its dark sayings, and because of its symbolisms and metaphors, as the book is full of these things. So the question we're asking in our title again is, what is the key to understanding this apocalypse or revelation that is being unveiled? What can we find here in chapter 1 that will give us the key to understand and to rightly divide this book? Okay. Now, secondly, the purpose of this book is to show, again, his servants things which must shortly take place. Look at verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to show his servant, things must shortly take place. Amazing about these things. And what are some of the things, according to prophecy, that we need to note and we need to understand about these things? Well, we understand here's this revelation here concerning the church in chapters 2 and 3, the tribulation to come, the kingdom age, the great white throne judgment, a new heaven, a new earth, and a lake of fire. Many things are being set forth in this book that are almost mind-boggling. And if you're not premillennial in your perspective, but amillennial, this whole perspective is spiritual in nature, but not real. And we looked at last week that that's not possible if you take the Word of God literally and try to understand it. Secondly, here, if I can do this, here I got to turn to this, it's about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the worthy one, and in chapters 4 and 5, he is going to come forth and he's going to take the title deed of the earth here, and that's what this is representative of, and begin to break these seals. And as he does that, judgment is going to pour forth. What kind of judgment? Well, we're going to see the four horsemen of the apocalypse will ride into history. These men will bring death and destruction on planet Earth. We're going to see the seal judgments. And here again, as we think of that, here's these four horses, the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, and the pale horse. And notice what comes with all of these. This is going to be amazing. This is in chapter 6 again, and that'll be a while before we get there. But they're going to ride into history. But then we're going to see the trumpet judgments and what's involved there, and then the bowl judgments which will quickly be poured out upon the earth. And we're going to see more and more as this passes, goes on and on, the rise of Islam. What's going to happen in Egypt? Only the world knows. But more and more people are turning to this religion. Again, Jerusalem is the capital of, or a center for Islam, for Christianity, and for Judaism, the three major religions in the world. No wonder it's a hotbed. No wonder things are going on there in regards to these things. Okay? We're going to see, again, the beast. And here's the beast. Again, this is a depiction with seven heads, the Antichrist. And who is this? The scarlet harlot religion who will ride on the back of this beast coming to power. Okay? And this will be an absolute disaster for the world. Okay? And here's another depiction again of the Antichrist. You can hardly see him. He's made very mysterious there in that picture. Not the best rendition here. There'll be the mark of the beast. Whatever that will mean, if it will mean one a code like this or what it will mean, I do not know exactly what it will mean. But it will certainly come into play and you will not be able to buy, you will not be able to sell, you will not be able to do anything apart from having this mark. Whether it's in your forehead or on your hand, you know how you go to the store and you can self-check out, you have to run that code. That code has got a reading on everything. And that's what's going to happen. Years ago, when people would wonder, how can all the world have a mark of the beast? We easily understand that today, how that can happen. Okay? What else have we got here? A one-world government and a one-world church. And here there'll be a man behind all of this, and he'll be juggling and working things together. Nations will give up their sovereignty. And here's, a picture of the United States. And notice, we're connected as well. So we're not going to have our sovereignty. And I fear again for our nation if we get more and more involved in this global village and this whole aspect, that we may give up our sovereignty to defend ourselves, to do what we need to do to be part of this great enterprise which seems to be coming on the system. Okay? Global powers will emerge. They will manipulate everything. And then in the future after that, there will be this huge battle of Armageddon where all the armies of the world will be gathered on the plains in Jerusalem to battle. They will come to, for one reason, deceived by Satan, but then they will turn against Jesus Christ right there, and Jesus Christ will come back and judge those nations. Then Jesus Christ will come out of heaven, and this is another depiction of that, and I don't know if it'll be exactly like this, but as you can read, some artist has put this together and has this depiction. Notice here on the back, he comes with his saints. This is us coming back with him. Amazing depiction, a light of all that. And here he's got this sharp two-edged sword proceeding out of his mouth. He's going to smite the nations with all of this and what's going on in the future. Again, during this, when Christ comes back here at the second coming, notice, Satan will be bound and loose for how long? 1,000 years. Because Jesus Christ is going to rule with a kingdom on earth. And that's why, as being premillennial, we believe Christ is coming back before the millennium. We're not post-millennial here, nor are we amillennial, which says this whole thing is just spiritual in nature. It's not going to really happen. It's only in the minds of Christ. They think that the kingdom is now in the spirit and hearts of men. And that is not true. There is some truth to that. But Jesus Christ promised Israel a literal, physical kingdom here on the earth. In this time as well, we see the resurrection of New Testament saints, church saints, be resurrected here at the rapture. Old Testament and tribulation saints will be resurrected at the end of the tribulation before the millennial comes in. And then the second resurrection, the saved of all ages, will be resurrected here at the end of the kingdom age. They will stand before God at the great white throne judgment. They'll say, which way is hell? We deserve to go. Why? Because they never trusted and put their faith in Jesus Christ who died for them on that cross. But at the same time, there's going to be the kingdom age. There's going to be tremendous blessings with a new heaven, a new earth. There's going to be torment and torture for people who have not come to Jesus Christ in the future. A new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. So all of this is all of this revealed in the book of Revelation, you might ask. Well, here's a verse from the Old Testament that Moses wrote. He says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those which are, notice that word, revealed. God has given us a revelation of His mind, of His story, of what He's going to do. And even the book of Revelation is about Jesus Christ specifically. They belong to us and to our children forever, Moses said, that we may not just hear or read, but do the works of this law. And that was Old Testament, we could say, of the whole book of the Word of God. It's for us, friends, and that's why we need to understand and we need to note that. Now, in the book of Revelation, there's more than we can actually comprehend. So what is the key to understanding the apocalypse and the future? And that's what we're looking at here this morning. Let's move on. Well, the transmission of this book came from where? It came from God the Father to Jesus Christ, to an angel, to John, and to us. We see that again in verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent it and signified it by his angel to his servant John. Okay, so we see this unfolding again of the teaching of the Word of God. It comes from God the Father, and I didn't give you a lot of room to write that. My apologies there. Then to Jesus, to an angel, to John, and then to us. And the question you might be saying, is it really for us, or was it for just the people in John's day? Well, remember, John lived during the church age, okay? About 90 AD. But look at verse 4. He says he gave it to John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Okay? To the seven churches which are in Asia. Look at chapter 2 with me. And see this again and again here. It's chapter 2 and 3 is really church truth. Even though the future is going to come after this, this is church truth in 2:7. Jesus says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." You know, I should say that at the end of every message, because you don't need to take what I have to say. You need to take what I have to say, but take it as from the Lord. That's why you bring your Bibles here. You follow along. You check out what I'm saying. Am I in tune with the Spirit of God? If you have the Spirit and I have the Spirit, and God's Spirit wrote this book, we should then be saying amen. That should be true of me. And that's why teaching the Word of God is designed to conform, to save you, first of all, and then conform you to the image of Christ so that you can become more and more Christ-like. So are you hearing what the Spirit has to say today? Look at 2:11 with me. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Again, it's repeated, and it's repeated again and again here. Look at verse 17, as well as in chapter 3. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So, chapters 2 and 3 are definitely truth taught for us, and that's why the transmission of this book comes from God, and it's actually given to us. Okay? Fourthly, the authenticity of this book is addressed by calling it the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 2. "Who bore witness to the Word of God." Notice this is God's Word, not my Word. "And to the testimony," or to the mindset, "of Jesus Christ to all that he saw." And that's what we need to understand, and we need to note that we take what was said here again, because this is the testimony concerning the Word of God. Okay? What is the Word of God? Here's a little saying oftentimes I've heard many times in the past. "For feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving." That's why you don't go by how you feel. Okay? "My warrant is the Word of God, not else is worth believing. I'll trust in God's unchanging Word till soul and body sever." That's death. "For through all things shall pass away, His Word shall stand forever." And that's why, friends, we need to traffic in the truth of the Word of God. We need to understand that more and more. And that's why when the Word of God is rightly divided under the Holy Spirit's guidance, it can be known, even the prophecies of God. And that's why we've seen in the past, again and again, from the Old Testament, much of prophecy in the Old Testament has been what fulfilled. But it takes time for all that to evolve, doesn't it? And that's why as we study even this situation with Egypt, it is history in the making this past 2 weeks. Well, what will be the end of it all? I don't know. I don't know. Only the Lord knows. But that's why the Word of God, friends, is authentic. Okay? And some of these prophecies have been fulfilled, as we've seen in the past, but that there are also many that have not yet been fulfilled. Now, the ones in the past were fulfilled literally, historically, in time. That means the ones that are yet in the future will be fulfilled the same way, literally. And this is not spiritual in nature. These things are literally going to come to pass, whether they come to pass specifically how we depict them with an overhead or PowerPoint, I don't know, but we're going to try to look at this and understand it even more clearly. Okay? What's the promise of this book? Well, it's found in verse 3. Let's look at verse 3. "Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." This is an amazing thought. In other words, read, hear, and keeps are in the present tense, which means we need to keep on reading the Word of God. We need to keep on hearing and keep on doing what the Scriptures has to say. The word keeps means to apply it, to take it to your heart, friends, to apply what you read and hear so that you do not deceive yourself when it comes to living the Christian life. Christians oftentimes do deceive themselves about those things. So often people are not serious about reading and hearing and believing the Word of God on a consistent basis. And I think that's somewhat true here. Okay? They check it out from time to time. They come to see if I'm still preaching the gospel. Am I still straight on certain things? But are mostly just busy doing their own things in life, and they are failing to claim the promises of God. They're not At home, are you reading the Word of God? Do you come to hear the Word of God? Do you come to take it to heart, to keep it? That's the idea. So that if you came this morning and you say, you know, I don't know what Dave's going to say this morning, but by the grace of God, Lord, use him to stimulate my thinking, to draw me to Jesus Christ, that I could be the person that God would have me to be in my Christian life. And that's why, friends, God's truth has great blessings. And that's we're willing to receive it. And again, the Holy Spirit, again, authored the Word of God. And if you have the Holy Spirit through trusting Christ, God wants you to understand His life. He wants you to understand His truth. And He wants you to understand His ways. That means you don't think that way by nature. Nor do I. And that's why apart from reading it, hearing it, and taking it to heart, it won't be true of me and it won't be true of you. That's why even the book of Revelation is part of Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And notice Scripture is what? It's profitable. What's it profitable for? For doctrine, that's teaching. For reproof, that's being confronted with some way of thinking that you don't think. For correction, to get you back on the right path. For instruction in righteousness. God, all Scripture, not some Scripture, which includes the book of Revelation. Why is it given? That's here, this Hina clause, that man, that the man or woman of God may be complete, brought to spiritual maturity, thoroughly furnished, and thoroughly equipped to every good work. God has a plan for you. He has a plan for me. But apart from you knowing what this book has to say, you won't take it in. You won't hear it. You won't respond to it. You won't allow the Word of God to change you. And that's why, friends, you are either embracing divine viewpoint or worldly human viewpoint at all times. And remember, the world is coming at you 24/7. It never stops. So apart from getting into the Word of God, reading the Word of God, allowing the Spirit of God to speak to you and to transform you, you will be squeezed into that mold of the world. It's inevitable. And that's why when you're not choosing to do this, you are defaulting to your flesh and you are going with the flow. You know, the Christian life is like swimming upstream like a salmon in current. There's always the drag to go back down to the world and to go your own way. And the minute you stop, the minute you stop seeking the Lord and walking with Him, you are carried back into the world and you are being conformed. So there's either onward progression or there's backward retrogression. And when you are coasting in the Christian life, guess what? You're going backwards. Thus, there is eternal value to study this book. It can save your souls. Matter of fact, put a marker here and go with me to James here just for a moment. Let's look at a portion here. James 1. Right after talking about temptation in 1:12, look at with me at verse 16. James says to the folks he wrote to, do not be deceived. Now, why do Scripture keep telling believers not to be deceived? Because we can be, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own will He brought us forth, how? By the word of truth. We were born again by the word of truth. Why? That we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Well, if that's true, to get saved, okay? So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear the word of God, slow to speak and slow to get angry or come to wrath. Why is that? Because the wrath of man does not produce the righteous life that God wants. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness. Now notice, the implanted and grafted, the living word of God. Why is that? Because it is able to save your soul. It is able to save your life, friends. And that's why we need to understand that Scripture is what we really need. That's why you need to keep coming to hear the Word of God. You need to have your mind renewed over and over and over again in light of that. Because if you don't, you will go with the world, you will be squeezed into its mold, and you will become a salmon who's just washing down, again, the tube to the world. Okay? But if you take reading and hearing and applying the Word of God seriously, God is promise to transform you, to change you into the image of Jesus Christ. You will be the person that God wants you to be. But if you don't, you will reap the consequences of the decision of not coming. And that may spell disaster for you and for your family. Men, I'm challenging you as head of the home. You need to come and hear the Word of God when your family can't come. And you need to take that truth back home and say, here's what He taught us today. Go over your handout. These are the principles and precepts that He set forth so that you can then be a light in your home instead of defaulting. And oftentimes the men default. Don't do that, men. I'm challenging you. Be the man and you have the authority that God has given you to be the head of your house. Keep walking with the Lord. Keep depending upon Him. Okay? So we see this promise. There's blessings to he who reads and who hears the words of this prophecy and takes it to heart and applies it in his life. But there's also a blessing at the end of the book of Revelation in Revelation 22. So go turn with me there. And I think what this is saying is that between these two verses, there is great blessing for you. In 22:7, John says, Jesus says, and that's the red letter edition, I can see it in red. Not that that's more viable, but maybe it is to some people. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Now notice he says, blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. So there's blessing here, even understanding and knowing these truths from Scripture. And that's why if you want to be blessed, I can't throw a blessing upon you apart from teaching you the principles and precepts of the Word of God. That's why we are an independent Bible church. Who we come, we open the Scriptures, we see what the Scriptures have to say, and we're trying to grow in grace in light of that. Okay? What is the nature of this book? Found in verse 3 again. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keeps those things which are written, for the time is near. No, that's not true. It's called a prophecy. I got that wrong. It's called a prophecy. And that's why prophecy is from the Greek word prophetia. And it means that a discourse emanating from divine inspiration and declaring the purposes of God by revealing things hidden by foretelling future events. Okay? Foretelling future events. And that's why this book is a prophecy, no doubt about that. But what do we want to understand about that? That God's prophecy and His story is absolutely running on schedule. And that's why we don't have to worry about that. Again, we're under Gentile domination, the world events, even Egypt and all that's going on there. But where is it all headed? Prophecy of Scriptures are heading it towards what? The judgments of God. God is going to judge this present evil world, friends. He's no doubt He's going to do that. His story is moving towards the consummation of His story, the kingdom to come. And this is why prophecy is so important. So what does the future hold? Do you know? And that's why we're going to study this. Okay. Now, my next point is the importance of this book is because the time is near. You know, John wrote this 2,000 years ago. If it was near then, guess what it means today, friends? These things are even nearer now than when it was written. Okay? Very yet important. The writer of the book is John, verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. And that's why the recipients of this book were the seven churches of Asia Minor. Now, I have a map here. Here it is. Here's Asia Minor. It's on the west end of Turkey. This is east, this is west. Okay? Notice right here, there is the island of Patmos, right there where John is going to be exiled. So if you wonder where that is, there it is in relationship to the map. Again, Jerusalem is over here, and Israel. Now, why are these seven churches picked? Why are they selected? Why are they set forth here? Okay? They were selected by the Lord as representative of all churches during the age of grace. And seven is the number of completion or perfection in Scripture. Not that there were in other churches. I'm sure there were other churches. But seven were selected. Now, why is that? Again, because this number is the number of perfection, the number of completion. And this number seven is used over and over again in the book of Revelation. seven spirits before the throne of God, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls. So it's just a number of completion that we need to have, and we need to understand and note that. Okay? What's the greeting of this book? It consists of grace and peace, but who's it from? It's from the triune Godhead. Grace and peace. Notice verse 4 again. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from who? From Him who is and who was and who is to come. That's God the Father. From the seven spirits who are before His throne. That's the Holy Spirit. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness and firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. So we see this letter again is, I just did something, is from the triune Godhead. Very, very important, okay? And notice the order here, though. There always has to be grace before there can be peace. That's always the order in the New Testament. Grace is important, and it has to be set forth before there's peace. God's grace must precede God's peace. And that's why you have to know about God's grace in Christ before you can enjoy and experience God's peace in life. And this is why you must embrace Christ by faith. Grace is God doing for you what you could not do for yourself. It's God's unmerited favor on your behalf. God is the one that's rescued us from sin, or Christ is, by His death upon the cross. And all this is possible. Why? Verse 5 is from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Notice here, He is the faithful witness, Christ is, which means He is reliable and trustworthy. And that's why you can trust Him in your life. He is the firstborn from the dead. That means Christ was the first fruits of them that slept. And because of that, He has the number one rank above all others. And that's why you can trust Him. He's the ruler over the kings of the earth. Now, is that true today? Yes and no. Practically, maybe not, because the Gentiles rule, and Christ is. But He is the Lord of Lords. Matter of fact, Psalm 2, we are told that God the Father states to God the Son, "Ask of Me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance." And He goes on to say that you shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them into pieces like a potter's vessel. That's all going to take place here in the book of Revelation. And soon it will be understood by all that the sovereign King of the kings of the earth will rule and reign. And then every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So friends, is Jesus Lord and trustworthy and reliable to you? I trust He is. Does Jesus Christ hold first place in your life? Well, I kind of just fit Him in when I can. And that's oftentimes the case. Is Jesus Christ the sovereign ruler of the universe in your life? And if your answer is yes, then are you reading, cherishing, and taking to heart the Word of God or not? And you should. And why is that? Because this book is dedicated to our Savior, Jesus Christ. The dedication of this book is to Him. And we see it again at the end of verse 5. To Him who loved us and washed us from our own sins in His own blood. So the question is, what has He done for us? Well, He loved us, friends. He washed us from our own sins in His own blood. And why is that? It's because man has a sin problem. Here he is. He's on death row. He's tied and chained to the power of sin. He cannot get away. And Jesus Christ in His grace is offering him a key that can set him free. I mean, this artist really knew some doctrine, didn't he? He really did. And that's why some people will be told about the grace of God and about Jesus Christ, and they will do nothing. Maybe that's you. And that's why I would trust that that wouldn't be true. Okay? And that's why, you know, we definitely have a problem. How can we get out of the mess we're in? It's because we're in eternal death. We need eternal life. And the only bridge that spans this chasm of sin is the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. And that's why you need to ask yourself this morning, am I still facing eternal death, or do I know I have eternal life? And if you've never been born again, if you've never stopped at a time in your life and change your mind about Jesus Christ and put your faith in Him to save you, you are still standing over here. And you are going to fall into sin and spiritual ruin. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father unless he comes by me. Now, we showed this last week. This is such a great picture. Here's the broad road with the masses, and they're going over the edge. Why is that? Because they're straight-arming Jesus Christ off a right tackle. They know about Jesus, and maybe that describes you this morning, but they've never placed their faith in Him who died for them. And that's why there's no escape. I can't save you. This church can save no one. You need to come to Jesus Christ and by faith believe He died on that cross that you could be saved. Okay? And I trust that's been true of you. If it's not, you need in the quietness of your heart where you're at, stop and believe. Trust in Him who died for you. Look at the end of verse 5 again. To Him who loved us, and how did He show that? He washed us from our sins in His own blood. He died on that cruel cross, paying for your sins and mine, that we could be saved. And because of this, the question to be asked is, is He worthy? What is He worthy of? Well, verse 6 goes on to say, and He has made us kings and priests to God and His Father, and to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Every believer in the age of grace today is a believer priest. You don't have to come to me and confess your sins. You don't have to go to some priest, some rabbi, some pastor and do that. You as a believer priest can go directly to the throne of grace and confess your own sins. I've got mine to confess. You've got yours to confess. But I'm here to teach you these principles and precepts, not to be some spiritual hot dog that thinks I can lead you to Christ. I can show you the way. But even making this decision, that is your decision. I cannot force that in anyone. But I can plead with you and seek to show you that Christ has done that. And because He's done that, what is He worthy of? Glory and dominion forever and ever. And this book talks about the glory of God and His dominion over and over again. So what should be our response to this? And to verse 6, Amen, which means I concur. Or so be it. Okay? Now, in light of that, as we move on, the theme of this book centers around the truth that Jesus Christ is coming again. Verses 7 and 8. Behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, I concur. So let it be, is what He says here. Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Okay? And that's why, as we understand that and set forth this, Scripture sets forth the theme of Jesus Christ is Him coming again, and we need to understand and note that. But as we think of His two comings, He came the first time as a lamb to take away the sins of the world. He sacrificed His life. His blood poured out on Calvary's cross. Right? But He's coming the second time as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And the difference between the two is this He came as a sacrifice, this He's coming as sovereign King. And if you don't accept Him as a sacrifice, you will have to face Him as a judging Lion yet in the future. And that's your decision, friends, what you want to do with that. But I'm trying to persuade you to see the truth of what Christ has done. And He's coming again, verse 6 says, and every eye will see Him. How is that possible? Well, how could we see what was going on in Egypt? It's possible today because of what the technology we have. I mean, look at this. Even a guy like me can sort of run this by God's amazing grace. Okay? So secondly now, we want to look at in the part of our message, the person of the book of Revelation found in verses 9 through 18. And the first thing we want to see here is the setting for the vision here of Jesus Christ. So what is the setting for the vision? Verses 9 and 10a. Let's read that. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. Okay? So what's the setting here? Here we see John. He's been exiled to this Isle of Patmos in the Aegean Sea. He's been put away there as oftentimes political prisoners were put away there. But John was their wife, verses 9 and 10 tells us, for preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's why. For giving testimony concerning the Word of God. And Jesus Christ, as verse 9 states, okay? He is the Spirit, or He's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. That would be the first day of the week, Resurrection Day, or on Sunday like we are. And He receives a vision concerning the future. So we've set the setting here of what's going on and what's going to happen. Next thing we want to note is, or here's my answer, John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos for giving testimony to the Word of God and to Jesus Christ. What's the description of this vision? Verses 10b through 16. First of all, we want to ask the question, what John heard in verses 10 or 10b and 11. In the middle of verse 10, I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. So, what did John hear? What you see, John, what I'm going to show you, write it in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. This information is designed for us today, friends, even though we live 2,000 years later. Okay? Now again, why are these seven churches selected? They reflect different aspects of churches throughout this dispensation of grace. And they were chosen sovereignly by God. I didn't make these choices. And we're going to slow down after this first introductory chapter and look at these churches one at a time here in the coming weeks. So you want to know where we're going next, and we're not going to be running this fast. We're going to Revelation chapter 2 and then chapter 3, but we're going to look at each of those seven churches in detail because they reflect us. Even a local church, maybe you as an individual can identify with one of those churches in regards to those things. Okay? But secondly here, and why were those seven churches selected? Well, what John saw, what did he see, verses 12 through 16? Let's read it. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. He was clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about his chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white as wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass as it refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the shining sun in its strength. What did John see? Well, he saw the glorified Christ. And this is an amazing description, and I don't even have a picture to show you about this description. Okay? But what do these things teach us about Jesus Christ? Well, it teaches us, number one, that He's alive as He said He was. Okay? He is human because He's depicted here as the Son of Man. And yet He's divine, and this is both in one person, and we know that from what we've studied in the past. He is holy and pure, no doubt about it. He has come to judge and to evaluate, okay, these seven churches. And He has great authority and power to do as He seems best according to His will. And the time has come for judgment and retribution now upon the earth. Although the tribulation, again, is not until chapter 6 of Revelation. He's going to judge these churches. He's going to walk amongst them. Okay? So, the responses to this division of Jesus Christ is in 17 and 18. What happens here in response to these? How did John respond? And I don't believe I put this on over him. Verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Why is that? Because even in the Old Testament, you know, when you would see the pre-incarnate Christ, I mean, many of those saints were amazed. We should die. No one sees Christ in His glorified state and lives unless God somehow intervenes and allows that to happen. We only see Him today by faith in the Word of God. And that's why if you don't have faith, you don't see Him in regards to that. Put your finger here and back up to 1 Peter for a minute. Look at verse 3 and following Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." He's alive, friends. "To an inheritance that we have." Would you explain that inheritance? Well, it's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It does not fade away. Guess what? It's reserved in heaven for those who have trusted in Christ. And we're kept now by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. "In this you greatly rejoice." What is that? Concerning our third tense salvation. Concerning the time we'll be with the Lord and glorified with Him. Okay? "Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." And we have. "Why? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, affliction, and trial, it may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of the coming of Jesus Christ." Now notice verse 8. "Whom having not seen," you've never seen with the physical eye, "this Christ, yet you've loved Him. Though now you do not see Him, yet," here's the key, "believing, you may rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the very salvation of your souls." We haven't seen Christ, but we've embraced Him by faith, as we go back now to Revelation 1:17. How did John respond? Well, he fell at His feet as dead. Okay? Well, how did Jesus respond to John in verses that goes right on here? "But He laid His hand on me, saying to me." In other words, Jesus reached down His hand to comfort and to console John. "You're not going to die, John. I have a plan. I have a future for you." So what does He say in the end of verse 17? "Do not be afraid." And that's by nature. John, he was probably knocking his knees. He was very afraid. Why is that? Because no one sees the resurrected, glorified Christ and lives normally. Okay? And when we see Christ in His glory and His honor, we will sense our sinfulness even more. Even Isaiah in chapter 6, you know, he said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. I'm not fit to be used of you." Peter, when he saw the Christ after His death and resurrection, remember he jumped in the lake. He was ashamed. He'd been probably fishing half nude, and here was the Lord offering to come and have fellowship with him. He was ashamed. Okay? But we sense our sinfulness when we stand in the presence of Jesus Christ. And that's why the more you see Christ by faith, the more you will sense your littleness. You will be humbled by that. And that's what God wants for you, and that's what God wants for me. So He says in verse 17, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last." That means I'm Creator, I'm the Sustainer, and I will be here at the end. Okay? Verse 18, "I am He who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Amen. "I have the keys of Hades and death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this." So he sees the resurrected Christ, and Christ is then again comforting him. "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last." What does that mean? Which means I am the sovereign God here. Do not be afraid. "I am the living one, the one who died and rose again. Behold, I am alive forevermore. I conquered death and will never die again. Thus, I am eternal life." And that's why you can only have eternal life when you come to Christ by faith for that life. "I have the keys of Hades and death." In other words, I have the ultimate authority in the universe to everything that matters. That's why even the people who are in Hades or in hell, Jesus is saying, "I have sent them there." Why? Because they have not embraced me by faith. And friends, if you've embraced Christ, that's wonderful. I'm encouraged for you. And I want to encourage others to embrace Him by faith. I want them to be saved by God's amazing grace. "Therefore," He says in verse 19, "write these things." What things? Here now is the key, friends, to understanding this book of prophecy. It is a particular outline of the book of Revelation. It is dispensational in its perspective. So we're looking at the particular outline of the book of Revelations. What are we going to see here in verse 19? "Write the things which you have seen, the things which are and the things which will take place after this. Verse 19 is the outline for the book so that we can understand what it has to say. Write the things which you have seen. This refers to the resurrected Christ in chapter 1, what we're looking at right here this morning. Okay? Secondly, write the things which are, which refers to chapters 2 and 3. John lived during the church age. This is church truth. Okay? And thirdly, the things which will take place after this, which refers to chapters 4 through 22. Now this is amazing, friends, that this book, that this verse here is the key to understanding this book. And that's why is that? It's because this key is really a dispensational aspect about this. Now here again is the outline of God's story or His story. Reference started with the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ came to be Israel's king, but instead they crucified Him on that cross. His death on the cross provided salvation for Israel as well as for us in the church today. But then Christ arose from the dead. And Revelation, now chapter 1, speaks of the resurrected Christ. And that's why as you look at verse 19, you'll see this dispensational aspect to unlocking this book. Distinguish the ages, Augustine said, and the Scriptures will agree. Okay? And then in chapters 2 and 3, which we live in the church age. So the truth written there is truth for us today that we need to understand and we need to note what's going on there. So we're going to slow down our study of the book of Revelation and really talk about these churches because our church is reflected in these seven churches somehow, some way. Or you might be as an individual see yourself as losing your first love or suffering in some certain way or doing something that the books, those chapters are going to talk to us about. So again, here's Revelation chapter 1. Here's Revelation chapter 2. And then after the rapture, there's Revelation 4 through 19, the church is in heaven. The focus now, instead of being on the church, goes back to the nation of Israel in the tribulation to come. So here the tribulation is set forth in Revelation 6 through 19. So we're looking at things that have been happening, that have in the past, the things that are right now. And John wrote this here. We live here at the end of the church age, someplace. And we're looking at the things which are yet to come in the future. Okay, so you see this dispensational aspect? It just really unlocks this book and shows you what it's really about. Again, after the 7 years of tribulation on earth and the judgments that will fall and the seals and the trumpets and the bowl judgments and all that will take place, the Antichrist will come to power and he will be put down in this 7 year period, which is the 70th week of Daniel. That God told us, or Daniel told us in the Old Testament, that the nation of Israel's history was laid out before Christ even came the first time. We studied that this summer, didn't we? Okay? And now we're continuing the study, trying to grasp us even more. In Revelation 19, Christ is coming back, and guess what? The saints who have been raptured and taken to heaven, or those who have died during the church age, are coming back with Him. But obviously right before this time, there will probably be, or at the end of that time, there will be the resurrection of the Old Testament saints, Daniel, and those saints, Abraham, as well as the resurrection of tribulation saints, people who died during the tribulation. And friends, that time is going to be such a terrible time of judgment. Scripture tells us 3/4 of the world will die. Now lately, I've been watching World War II in color. I don't know. I just am fascinated with that war. In Europe and in Japan, 60 million people died in that war. Now, if the population of the earth is 8 billion, over 5 billion people will die. Unbelievable. I just can't even fathom this, what's going to happen. And that's why we need to know about these things, and we need to understand this is going to be a terrible time of earth. But the church, the true church, is going to be where? In heaven. Thank you, Lord. Praise God for that, and understanding that and embracing that by faith. So, again, things that have been, the things that are going on now, and here's the future. Christ is coming back. He's going to set up His kingdom upon earth, Revelation chapter 20. It's going to last for 1,000 years. Now, this is hardly fair since this fixes a 7 year period and this is a 1,000 year period. But you'll have to use your mind on that. We don't have a wall long enough here to draw this out, okay? Okay? The present world will be destroyed, 1 Peter 3:10, at the end of the 1,000 years, and then there will be a new heaven and new earth, Revelation 21 and 22. All of it is displayed here in Revelation 1:19. Look at it again. Write the things which you have seen, the resurrected Christ, the things which are, the seven churches, and what's going on now in this dispensational aspect, and the things which will take place after this. This is an amazing. And that's why this is the key to understanding this book. Distinguish the ages and the scriptures agree. Well, what else do we need to know here? I think I put one more thing. What does the seven stars and seven lampstands refer to? Well, we see it here in verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw on my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. First of all, let's talk about that word mystery for just a minute. What is a mystery? A mystery in Scripture is something that was hidden to the Old Testament saints, but now being revealed in the church age. And that's why what was hidden to the Old Testament prophets, the New Testament prophets, are revealing, and the Lord Jesus here in Revelation 1:20 is revealing, again, about seven stars and seven lampstands. Okay, what is that? Let's look here at verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels, the messengers. Okay, I lost my place. Seven stars are the angels or the messengers, angelos, of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. In other words, in reference to chapters 2, in chapter 3 here of Revelation. The stars are the angels or messengers of these churches, and the lampstands are the seven churches. This is now a sneak preview, 1:20, concerning the Lord's perspective of what's going to happen here in the future. There, the risen Christ states that He walks in the midst of the churches, evaluating where they are at, spiritually speaking. What does that mean for us today? That means that Jesus Christ is evaluating and walking in the midst of our church. He's evaluating my teaching, your life, how you've used your possessions, and what are your priorities. And that's why, you know, if everything is moving again towards the messianic kingdom in the future and Christ coming back, we should live now in light of that. Shouldn't we? You should bring your life in line with Jesus Christ and what He has in regards to all that. And that's why God wants that for you and God wants that for me. So how does this apply to you? Well, I put some things here. I don't know if I put these on overhead. I don't believe I did, but I'm just going to tell you what I've said right here. You need to ask yourself some questions in light of where you're living and your priorities about reading, hearing, and taking to heart the Word of God. Okay? Have I lived my life in light of God's Word? And all of these things again. Otherwise, why do you come once every 6 weeks? Or once a month, or when you come. I'm trying to encourage you to come and hear the Word of God as often as possible. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. My job is to teach this book so that the saints can be edified and can be built up in their faith, so that you can now bring your life in line with God's will for you. I don't have a will for you, but God does have a will for me, for you. Another question, have I yielded to God's Spirit to direct my path and to make Christ-honoring decisions in my life? That's a good question. Have I reflected in my sphere of ministry the light of the world? Who's the light of the world? Jesus. And that's why God has placed you right where He has you and right where He has me to be a light for Him, a light in a dark place. Okay? And that's why the world is lost and dying. God has left us in the world. He has not yet taken us to heaven at the rapture. We're still here. We're still to be a testimony to the people around us. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. God wants us to be good ambassadors. Here's another question. Have my priorities and perspectives in life demonstrated that? Okay? Have it demonstrated that? How would Jesus Christ evaluate me with what I have done with my resources? In my assets, am I using it for the glory of God, for the advancement of His church, to win my neighbor, my co-worker, my family member, a relative to Jesus Christ? Will I hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Or will I hear, "What were you thinking when you were there on earth?" You know, it's kind of scary. And since the Bible and the book of Revelation focuses on Jesus Christ, are you focused on Jesus Christ in your life? Are you reading His Word? Are you hiding it in your heart? Are you being the person that God would have you to be? And that's my whole objective here, friends, in teaching you the book of Revelation or teaching you anything from Scripture, is I want you to focus on Christ. I want you to see that, you know, everything that the world has to offer, and there are many things out there that you probably love to do and I love to do. You know, I think we can go fishing every spring. I might go fishing tomorrow. Now, is that wrong? Not necessarily. But that's not my whole life. See, I enjoy those things. And maybe you enjoy shooting hoops or skiing down a hill or whatever, and that's okay. So I'm not saying you can't do those things, but your priority, is it reflected in using what you have for Jesus Christ? Winning your neighbor, your friend, your fellow worker for Jesus Christ? Being a testimony to that work so that God can open a door and that you can speak and that you can tell people about Jesus Christ? Since the Bible, the book of Revelation, focuses on Jesus Christ, are you focusing on Him? And since Christ is coming again and will crush all opponents, are you making your life count in light of eternity? Maybe I should just ask this. Have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? Have you ever been born again? If you would walk out of here today, do you know for sure you'd be saved? And if you dropped dead on the sidewalk outside this building, could we rest assured that you were in heaven? And that's why death for the believer is not terrible. It's just a door you step through into eternity. Because one day you want to be there with Him by grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your matchless grace and for Your Word, for Your Son, Jesus Christ, for the fact that You've revealed truths that we need to know and we need to study. Speak to us about these things, Father.